Amen. Thank you for that beautiful song, Mary. Appreciate it. If you were not here last Sunday, then you missed where we are. We are in 2020, and our theme is Go 2020, Mobilizing Disciples for the Mission. And we are in the Gospel of John. So if you'll turn to the Gospel of John, we are starting a new series in John. And if you missed last week's message, I encourage you to go on our webpage and to listen to that. This is the most evangelistic gospel or book in the Bible. That is the purpose of John's gospel. It's evangelistic, but it's not just evangelistic, but there's a lot of life principles we can learn as believers in John. We can learn how to witness and how to have a passion for sharing the gospel like Jesus did. You know, after walking around and thinking this morning, I was thinking about the current events today. It's, you know, I don't know about you. Have you ever thought about everything that's going on in the world? Even maybe things that might be going on in your life or in people's lives around you. Have you ever stopped and wondered what's the rationale behind all these things happening? What's the purpose of these things that are taking place? What is the meaning of it? You know, a lot of people today and for years and years, philosophers have struggled with the question, what is the meaning of life? What is the meaning of life? What is the purpose? You know, a lot of people in our day and time, they're struggling with finding the meaning of life, the rationale of things. Many of them are taking their own lives because of it, because they do not see any hope whatsoever. How do we find the meaning of life? Well, I believe it begins with answering this question. Who is Jesus? Who is Jesus? You know, we just celebrated Christmas, but the question still is, who is Jesus? I want you to look in John 1. We're going to begin in verse 1. Last week we looked at the purpose statement in John 20, verses 30 and 31. So now we're going to go to chapter 1. As you're turning there, I want you to think about this, that every photographer knows the importance of having their camera lens in focus before triggering the shutter. You know, you can have the right shutter speed. You can have the lens on the proper setting. But if the lens are not in focus, the picture would be worthless. And I believe the purpose of John's gospel is to give us clear focus as to who Jesus is. Clear focus so that we might fully know Him and that we might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. We focused on that last week, that aspect. You know, this believing on Jesus as the Christ, the Son of God, it is vital because it's vital you know who He is, because it determines your destiny. Your eternal. And I want you to recall that there's only one gospel in the Bible, the gospel of Jesus Christ. There are four gospel accounts, but one gospel. Each of the gospels present a different perspective of the life of Jesus Christ. And we need all four to get the full picture of Christ. The first three gospels present what Jesus began both to do and teach primarily in Galilee. But John, he centers more on Jesus' ministry in Jerusalem and focuses on who Jesus is. I'm amazed at how much of his gospel is actually takes place during the last couple of weeks of his life. You know, Matthew, we saw last week that he shows Jesus' descent from Abraham and David to demonstrate that he is the king. That was Matthew's focus, was to present Jesus as the Messiah, the king that was promised by God. Mark, he shows Jesus coming from Nazareth, demonstrating that Jesus is the servant. He's that servant. Remember, Isaiah said, "Behold, my servant." Jesus came not to be ministered to, but to minister and give his life a ransom for many. That was Mark's gospel. And then Luke shows Jesus coming from Adam, traces his genealogy from Adam to demonstrate that he is the Son of Man. He shows the humanity of Christ. He shows his compassion for sinners. But John shows Jesus came from heaven. That's what's unique about John. He doesn't go to the historical accounts of tracing from Abraham or from Adam, but he shows Jesus came down from heaven and that he is the Son of God. You know, what's interesting is you look in this first chapter and these first 18 verses, we're not going to cover all 18, but we're going to look at the first five, but these first 18 verses, what you have is the divine genealogy of Christ. See, John goes way back before into eternity past to show where Jesus came from. As we seek to answer the question, who is Jesus? We're going to be looking at four words. We're going to be focusing on four words. Last week we looked at one word, believe. And that's the title of this whole series in John is believe. That's the purpose of John. But we're going to answer the question, who is Jesus? Looking at four simple words. But let's read beginning in verse 1 through 5. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. Father, thank you so much for your word. Lord, we thank you for this beloved gospel of John. It shows us who Jesus is. Lord, please open our eyes today to see His glory. The glory of His person, to see who He is and what He came to do for us, to see that He is the rationale behind everything. He is the meaning of life. He is life. Oh Lord, please open our eyes today to see Jesus. May we be like those Gentiles in John 12. That came to the disciples of Jesus, said, "Sir, we would see Jesus." Lord, may that be our prayer and desire today, to see Jesus for who He is. And I pray for those here that do not know Jesus as Savior, that have not believed on Him unto eternal life. Lord, that You might help them to be drawn to Christ as He is lifted up today. In your word, and I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. The first word we're going to look at this morning, who is Jesus? I want you to notice in that first verse, word. In the beginning was the Word. Now it's very clear as you read down through this chapter, you're going to find the Word is a title given to Christ. John doesn't really reveal that until you get down to verse 14 and in verse 18. But John makes it very clear in those two verses that the Word is a reference or a title to Jesus Christ. in the beginning. You know, this kind of reminds us of Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. There in the beginning was the new creation, where God, where time began. You know, before Genesis 1:1 was timeless eternity. And he says, in the beginning, God created. John says, in the beginning was the Word. It means clearly that before the beginning, before the creation of the world, before the foundation of the world, the Word was. The Word existed. That's very clear in this first statement. The Hebrews use this expression, in the beginning, to, and other expressions like before the foundation of the world, to speak of timeless eternity. And so John, that's what he's referring to, that in timeless eternity was the Word. That's very unique about John compared to Matthew, Mark, and Luke's accounts. That starts with his humanity, his human descent, his virgin birth, and so on. One writer said this of this phrase, when the beginning began, the Word was already there. I like that. When the beginning began, the Word was already there. You know, the main subject of this passage is the Word. And you know, John chooses to use this phrase, and none of the other gospel accounts use this phrase or this title of Jesus. Only John, the disciple whom Jesus loved, the disciple who laid upon the breast of Jesus, who is, it was Jesus' disciple that was given Mary, his mother, to take care of at his crucifixion. It was this John that wrote this and gives us this title, the Word. Now, the Jewish listeners, I want you to understand that John's not written just to Jews, but to Gentiles. I believe Matthew was primarily to Jewish audience. I believe that Mark was primarily Roman audience. Luke was primarily Gentile, Roman audience. And John, all of the above. The Jewish listeners or readers of this gospel, I want you to know what they were thinking when John used this title, the Word. It translates the Greek word logos. And in the Jewish mind, logos, to the Jewish listeners, they understood it as the Word of God. Logos was the revelation of God. It was how God revealed Himself to His people. Even the Jewish rabbis referred to God in some of His personal aspects in terms of His Word. There were times that they even spoke of God as the Word of God. They saw that God and the Word is one. And I think of a couple of verses in Psalm 33:6. It says this, by the word of the Lord were the heavens made, and all the host of them by the breath of his mouth. You know, I want you to think about that in light of Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Well, here, by the word of the Lord were the heavens made. Remember, God spake, let there be light, and there was light. But you see here such a close relation between the word of the Lord and the Lord Himself. In Psalm 56:10, He says, in God will I praise His word. In the Lord will I praise His word. You know, praising His word. Who deserves praise? Let me ask that question. God alone. Only God deserves praise and worship and honor and glory and blessing and power. All those things only belong to God. He alone is worthy. But here the psalmist said, "I in the In God, I will praise His word. You see, in the Jewish mind, the word of God was synonymous with God Himself. And so when John was writing this, the Jewish listeners that would be listening to this or reading this gospel, they got this clear message that Jesus is the Word of God. That Jesus is God. That's what the Jewish mind would have received when John wrote this. You know, Jesus, it's clear, or the Word, it's clear here, He's not speaking in this verse of the written Word. You know, we often refer to our Bible as the Word of God, and it is. This is the Word of God. It doesn't contain the Word of God, it is. It's God's very Word. But this verse is not talking about the written Word, it's talking about the living Word. Christ Himself. It's not speaking about something that's written on scrolls. It's talking about a person. It's very clear. You read this first verse. In the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God. It's talking about a person here. A person. The second person of the Trinity is being spoken of here in this passage. The Son of God is being called the Word because He is the medium by which God communicates His will, His heart and mind to us. Jesus is the Word. Now, I want you to notice in verse 18, I'm not preaching from that verse, but I just want you to see it. No man has seen God at any time. I want you to think about that. No man has seen God at any time. He's talking about men on this earth have not seen God with their physical eyes. Because if you take all of God's attributes, who He is, His holiness, His mercy, His justice, His righteousness, His long, all things, they're part of His glory. All those in one, that's the glory of God. We would not live. We would not be able to live in the presence of God if we were to see Him in all of His glory. I mean, Moses saw the backside of Him, but God put His hand over Moses. He just saw a part of that glory. But there's no man that had seen God at any time. But notice what He says. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, He had declared Him. He had declared Him. The word declared means expound. Jesus came to expound, to declare God to us. You remember in John 14, He said, if you've seen Me, you've seen the Father. Because Philip was asking, show us the Father. We want to see the Father. Jesus said, if you've seen Me, you've seen the Father. See, Jesus, He's the Word of God. I want you to notice something in Hebrews 1. Go to Hebrews chapter 1, if you would. In verse 1, it says, God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by His Son, whom He had appointed heir of all things, by whom also He made the worlds, who being the brightness of His glory and the express image of His person, and upholding all things by the word of His power, when He had by Himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the Majesty on high. I want you to notice God in time past, He spake by the prophets. He spake. You know, the prophets would get up and say, thus said the Lord. They would speak the word of the Lord. But He says in these last days, He had spoken to us by His Son. Jesus is the Word of God. So the Jews, when they would read this, they knew what John was saying. They knew what John was claiming, that Jesus is the Word of God, that Jesus is God. the one they whom they worshipped. Now, the Greeks saw Logos a little different. The Greeks saw Logos as the power. In fact, they would look at it as the power above the gods. Remember, the Greeks were idolaters. They were not monotheists. They did not believe in just one God. They worshiped a multitude of gods, and they believed Logos was even over all these gods, and it was the power which put sense or rationale into the world, making the world orderly instead of chaotic. They saw the Logos as the ultimate reason or cause that controlled all things. That was their view of Logos. So John comes on the scene. He writes this gospel around 98 AD, one of the last books next to the book of Revelation that was penned and put in our inspired word here, our Bibles. We find John saying this: in the beginning, there was rationale, there was reason, there was purpose. Jesus. That's what the Greeks, you know, they're thinking of Logos as purpose, as reason, as the ultimate reason, the ultimate cause, that which controlled all things, that which brought the world, made the world orderly instead of chaotic, that put sense into the world, that made rationale of the world. John is saying to the Greek, Jesus is the reason and rationale of all life. He is the reason for existence. That's pretty good stuff, isn't it? You think of the Greek, they're searching, the Greek philosophers, they'd be searching for meaning in life, their rationale. They were searching for this Logos, and John comes on the scene. Here he is, Jesus Christ. He is the Logos. He is the ultimate cause. He is the ultimate reason. He is the one who controls all things. You know, we just read in Hebrews that where he upholds all things by his power. I think that's pretty amazing. Jesus Christ upholding all things by the word of his power. You know, in Colossians 1, Paul echoed some of these same things that we read here in John 1. He says in verse 16 in Colossians 1, for by him, speaking of Christ, were all things created that are in heaven, that are in the earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things are created by him and for him. And he is before all things. And by him all things consist. That last statement there, by him all things consist, means all things in the universe are held together. I don't know if you realize this, but if Jesus wasn't holding this together, everything would just disintegrate in our universe. The oceans, if God did not set the bounds for the sea, as he says in the book of Job and other places, the waters would overcome the earth. We would all be underwater. God has taken the waters and he has put them into, there's treasure houses, he says. Some scientists have found some of those treasure houses way, way, way deep, deep down in the earth. Treasure houses storing water. Listen, Jesus Christ, the Word, is holding all these things together. He was before all things. In the beginning, John says, with the Word. And so to the Greek philosophers and to the Greeks reading this, they understood who he was talking about now, that he's the ultimate cause. He's the ultimate reason. He's the rationale behind all things. You can see why I said that it's very important to find the answer, what is the meaning of life. You have to answer this question, who is Jesus? It'll help you find that meaning of life. The rationale behind everything that's going on today is all because of Jesus, the Word. God has put all things in His power. He's upholding all things by the word of His power. He's seated on the right hand of the Father, waiting for Him to say, go. And He's going to come and take His children home. He's going to come later. He's going to judge this world in righteousness. He's going to set up His kingdom and rule for 1,000 years. Listen, the Word here, He says, in the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. The second word this morning, God. We looked at the first word, Word. Second word, God. Who is Jesus? Well, He's the Word, the Logos, the ultimate cause, the ultimate reason. He's the Word of God. Who is Jesus? He's God. He's God. Now, I want you to look at this phrase, with God. It shows that the Word was intimately united with the Father. He shared equally the Father's glory. He was equal with the Father. You know, in John 17:5, in his prayer, he said, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. You know what? John says, in the beginning was the Word was with God. This shows that Jesus is not a lesser God. He is co-equal with God. He is coexistent with God. He is co-eternal with God. You know, the cults, they have a Jesus that they preach. But the Bible makes it clear they preach another Jesus. They have another spirit. We need to be careful. We need to be warned. People today that preach Jesus is not God. If you go to the Watchtower's Bible, the Jehovah's Witness, it says, in the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was a little g God. They say Jesus was a lesser God. But that does not make any sense whatsoever in this context. Because when you come to verse 2, or verse 3, all things were made by Him. It shows He was the Creator. All things are made by Him. He was before all things. If He was before all things, if when the beginning began the Word was, then how can He be created? He was not created. Jesus is not a created being. He's not a creature. Like the Jehovah's Witness wants to say, he's a creature that was created by God. Like an angel. And so they don't worship Jesus. But in my Bible, men and women, even children, worshiping Jesus. You know, just at Christmas time when we were celebrating His birth, those wise men came from the east. What did they do? They worshiped Him. Now, if He wasn't God, it would have been wrong to worship Jesus. You know, the first commandment, have no other gods before me. You know, it doesn't make sense to make somebody like Jesus when everything in the Bible centers around Him, when the Father has given Him all power, when to think that He's a lesser God, that he's a created being. Well, John makes it very, very clear that He was God. He was God. You know, it's when he says with God, he was with God, lest it should be supposed that he was a different and inferior being. This last statement, he says he was God. He was God. Just to make sure we don't get it wrong, John adds in verse 3, as I mentioned, all things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. John didn't want us to miss it. I mean, every phrase here in these verses is telling us who Jesus is. He is the Word of God, which the Jews understood is God, which the Greeks understood is ultimate reason. He's not just a Word, but He is God. John wanted us to know that. He was God. Because of His eternality. I want you to stop thinking about that. In the beginning was the Word, His eternality. He was God because of His eternality. He was God because of His equality. He was with God. And He was God because of His exercise of creative powers. How can we miss it? His eternality, His equality, His exercise of divine powers prove He is God. You know, I preached last week that what do we believe? Well, we have to believe that Jesus is the Christ, and the Old Testament Messiah was the very one person that all the promises God gave us in the Old Testament all centered in that one person, the Messiah. Jesus is that Messiah. But then we talked about we have to believe He is the Son of God. And John 15 tells us that for that phrase, Son of God, meant that He was equal with God. The Jews realized when He said, "My Father," that He was claiming to be God's uniquely begotten Son, that He was claiming to be equal with God, and so they sought to kill Him because they thought He was committing blasphemy to be able to claim that He was equal with God. Well, He was. It's interesting that John and all the witnesses that John gives us in his gospel, there are many witnesses that He is the Son of God, that He is the Christ. But if you don't believe any of these witnesses that John gives, Jesus Himself witnessed, "I am." 7 I am statements in the Gospel of John. 7 sign miracles in the Gospel of John to show and demonstrate He is God. He is divine. It requires someone to be divine to fulfill all the promises about the Messiah in the Old Testament. It requires someone divine to be able to give them all the authority and power that was given to the Messiah by God. Would you trust someone with ultimate power? I mean, I'm saying in this earth, some man, would you trust that man so much to give him ultimate power? I don't think so. None of us would. But Jesus Christ, being divine, being holy, we can trust Him. The Father gave Him all power in heaven and earth. He had to be divine. He had to be divine in order to be a sacrifice for the sins of the world. I mean, think about it. How can one sacrifice take away all the sins of the world? Because He was who He was. See, our sin is an infinite offense against an infinite holy God. And so it takes an infinite Savior to offer sacrifice, which takes away all sin. If He was just a man, created being, it would be insufficient. John makes it clear, He was God. And I'm telling you, one day He's going to be worshipped. As Revelation 4:11 tells us, "Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for Thou hast created all things, and for Thy pleasure they are and were created." One day He will be worshipped as God. Let's look at the next word in verse 4, and the word is life. Jesus, who is Jesus? He's the Word. He's God. But now we see Jesus is life. That's who he is. In him was life. And the life was the light of men. Remember in John 14, 6, one of the I am statements, he said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. John 11, 25, I am. Another I am statement, I am the resurrection and the life. Jesus Christ is the source of all life. Now, I want you to understand something, that not just created life, not just biological life, because biological life uses the word bios, where we get biology. That's not what John uses here. In the Greek, he doesn't use the word bios, he uses the word zoe. Zoe, meaning the life principle. He is speaking here of eternal and spiritual life. Jesus is not just the source of all physical, all biological life. Yes, he created all things, but he's speaking here of something different. He's speaking here of Jesus is life, spiritual life, eternal life. Zoe is the word that John uses in the Greek. The only way to know this life, the only way to have this life, eternal life, spiritual life, is to know Jesus. And you remember John's purpose statement that he wrote? He said there are many other signs that Jesus did, but these are written that ye may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing ye might have life through his name. John wrote about Jesus being the source of life. The source of life. Eternal life is found in Christ. You've probably seen this statement, no Jesus, no life, with the K in O-W. If you know, this is sign language for no. If you know Jesus, you know life. But N-O, no Jesus, no life. So if you don't have Jesus, you don't have life. 1 John 5:12, he that hath the Son hath life. And he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. John is simple and yet profound. Very simple and yet profound. You know, people may have been asking John in his day, if Jesus is really God, what is he doing here on earth? Why is he walking around as a man? Well, I think the answer to that question is here in verse 4. Because without Jesus, there's no life. He came to give us life. In him was life. And the life was the light of men. Without Jesus, there is no life. What is this telling us? What is John telling us as we learn about who Jesus is, that he is the life? What does that tell us about us? It tells us that we are dead. Why would we need life if we weren't dead? You know, the Bible tells us we are dead in trespasses and sins. Ephesians 2, verse 1. When Adam sinned in the garden, what happened? He died. Oh, he didn't die physically that day, but God said, in the day that you eat of the fruit thereof, you shall surely die. Did God lie? I think not. He died that day. Adam and Eve died spiritually. They were separated from God that day. They were hiding there in the garden. They took fig leaves to try to hide their shame and their sin. There was a separation between them and God. Listen, death means separation in the scripture. You know, in James chapter 2, verse 26, if you want to turn there, it tells us what physical death is. In James 2, 26, he says, "For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also." The body without the spirit is dead. You know, when you go to a funeral and they have an open casket, you feel that separation. That person that you loved, you know, is not there. That's their body. That's the shell of them. But you know that person is not there, because the spirit has left the body. Physical death means the body, the spirit leaves the body. There's a separation. The real person, the spirit, the soul, has either gone to heaven or hell, depending on their relationship to Jesus Christ. To be absent from the body for a Christian, the Bible says, is to be present with the Lord. When we die, it's to gain Christ. That's what Paul said. But if you're lost, like the rich man in hell, he lifted up his eyes, being in hell, being in torment. His body was buried, but his soul was in hell. You know, physical death is separation. It's a picture of the greater separation. The greater separation is the spiritual death. We are all spiritually dead without Christ. We are separated from God because of sin. God is holy, and we're separated from God. And we are living in spiritual death, in trespasses and sin. If we die physically in this state of spiritual death, we will experience, the Bible calls, the second death, Revelation 20 tells us, which is the lake of fire. Now think about that. Let's think about without Christ, okay? Let's imagine that all of us here are without Christ. Just imagine, we don't know Christ, we don't have life, we're spiritually dead. We can't know what God wants of us. We can't know His will for our life because we're dead in sin. And we need rescued from this death. We need resurrection from this death. We need life to be given to us. Well, Jesus came to give us life, to offer us life, to reconcile us to God. In Him was life. Now, the fourth word we're looking at is light. In Him was life. The life was the light of men. You know, without Christ, we're not only dead in sin, but we're in darkness of sin. We're in darkness. This is the sad part. People without Christ, they don't even know it. Unless they've seen the light, they don't know it. We have people that are religious today. John didn't say we need more religion. He said we need Christ, the Son of God. We need life. We need relationship with God. But many people, they have religion. They're striving to please God. They're striving to take care of their problem of death and darkness. But they cannot do it. All that they try, all the religion, all the good works, they're still dead. And they're still in darkness. And Satan, the god of this world, who is the prince of darkness, the Bible calls him the prince of darkness, He has them bound in this domain, this kingdom of darkness. You know, that thing John develops in his gospel, darkness, this domain that's ruled by Satan. He even calls them children of the devil. These people that are lost and without Christ are dead and they're in darkness. They're under his domain. He's got them under his control and power. He's blinded their minds. They're sitting in darkness and in the shadow of death, the Bible says, but light has sprung up. Christ came to shine light in the darkness. You know, I love what Isaiah wrote in Isaiah 9, verse 2. The people that walked in darkness have seen a great light. They that dwell in the land of the shadow of death, upon them hath the light shined. That verse is quoted in Matthew 4:16 as a prophecy of Jesus Christ. That when Jesus came, that prophecy written 700 years before his coming by Isaiah the prophet in Isaiah 9:2 was fulfilled. The people sitting in darkness and in the shadow of death, it says they had seen a great light. Christ came to give light to those that sit in darkness. You know what the gospel is all about? The gospel is good news that you no longer have to wander about in darkness and in the despair of sin. You can enjoy life and light through Jesus. In John 8:12, this is one of his I am statements. He said, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. The light of life. You know, the light of life is like the bread of life. It's like the water of life. Phrases is speaking metaphorically of eternal life that we have in Christ. As Jesus is the bread came down from heaven, the bread of life. You eat of this bread, you live forever. He's the water of life. You drink of this water he has to give, you have eternal life. If you follow him, he says, John 8:12, I'm the light of the world. You follow me, you shall not walk in darkness, but shall have what? The light of life. He's talking about eternal life. Here's what's interesting. So we're dead in sins. We're in darkness. The light shines. Somebody comes and shares the gospel with us. Tells us about who Jesus is. That he's the Word. He is God. He came as the Lamb of God to take away your sin. He is the life. He is the light. And most all of you here that have been saved, you know that when you first heard that, you really didn't understand everything. But the Spirit of God was working in your heart. The Spirit of God was drawing you. The Spirit of God was shedding some light that you had a need that only God could meet, that only Jesus could meet. That's all you knew. You just knew that there's something wrong. You're a sinner. You're lost. But you didn't understand it all. But when you came to Christ and you believed on him, you entrusted him with your soul, you put your faith in him, you know what the result was? Life and light. You remember after you believed Christ how it just seemed like a light just went poof? It didn't come until after you believed on Christ. That burden of sin that you were carrying as you were dead in sin, that wasn't taken off your shoulders until you believed on Christ. When you believed Christ, you got life. And you got light. All of a sudden you could see, wow, how did I not see this before? How did I not know this before? I was blind, but now I see. Isn't it amazing? It doesn't come until you believe. You have to come to Christ. You have to respond to the call of the Holy Spirit, the call of the gospel to repent and believe in Jesus Christ. Until you do, you will not have life. You will not have light. John 12:46, Jesus said, I am come a light into the world, that whosoever believeth on me should not abide in darkness. I like how our Bible, you know, some Bibles today, English Bibles don't translate it this way, but our Bible says on. Believe on him. Believe on me. There is a difference. I preached about it last week. You just may not have caught it, but many people say, oh, I believe in Jesus. I believe he is the Christ. I believe he is the Son of God. But it's just intellectual up here. I believe in. Like I believe in George Washington. I believe in these historical facts. I believe in these facts of science. I believe in these things. I believe in my president. I believe in my country. I believe in our Constitution. But believe on implies something altogether different. It means to trust, to commit, to entrust your life on a person. So Jesus said, I am come a light to the world. Whosoever believeth on me shall not abide in darkness. The big question today is, now that you see what John says about who Jesus is, have you believed on him? I didn't say believe in him. Have you believed on him? You know, I could say this chair right here, I believe in this chair. I believe it's pretty solid. I mean, it's got some pretty strong legs. It's pretty sturdy. I believe in it. But I haven't believed on it yet. But when I sat down resting all my weight, now I believed on the chair. I'm resting. I've committed my weight to that chair. Believing, trusting that chair was going to hold me up. See, for Christ to give you life and light, you have to believe on him. Not believe in him. You have to believe on him. When you believe on him, as Paul said in Colossians, you are translated out of darkness, that kingdom, domain of darkness, and translated into the kingdom of his dear Son. You're taken out of darkness to light. You pass from death unto life with this simple word, believe. Amen. Believe on. Sadly, much of the world today has not received the light. You know, I looked at this word, the light shineth in darkness. The verb shineth here speaks of continuous action, that the light is still shining today. It's still shining. The light didn't leave when Jesus left. Yes, he is the light of the world. But remember what he told his disciples? Ye are the light of the world. He is in us who have believed on him. We are Christ in us, the hope of glory. We are the light of the world. As the next sermon is going to talk about, John the Baptist was a witness of that light. He was not that light, but he was a witness, bearing witness of that light, that all men might believe. We are the light bearers. The light is still shining in this world today. But many have not believed. Many have not come to the light. I want to just very briefly, and we're going to close this phrase in verse 5. The last phrase, and the darkness comprehendeth it not. What does that mean? It means they did not take it eagerly. did not seize or take hold or appropriate the light. From Strong's definition, that's what I can get from it, that this light, it's shining, but those that are living in the domain of darkness, they did not eagerly seize it. They did not eagerly come to the light. They did not eagerly embrace the light. They did not eagerly trust the light. And because of that, they didn't comprehend the light because they're in darkness. John 3:19, Jesus said, and this is the condemnation, that light is coming to the world and men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. And that's the sad truth today. Many people don't come to the light because they love darkness. They love darkness. That's all they've known all their life is darkness. They don't come to the light. If that's you today, I hope that through this message, as we've lifted up Christ and who He is, that God's Spirit would draw you to Him, to believe on Him as the Word, as God, as the life, as the light. That the Holy Spirit would help you see you're dead in sin, you're separated from God, you can't fellowship with Him, you can't worship Him in spirit and truth because you're dead. And you're in darkness. You're in the domain of darkness. You're under Satan's power. I'm thankful that as we preach the gospel, that the gates of hell shall not prevail against the church. There's a domain of darkness. People are in that darkness. We're to go. 2020, we're to go. We're to pierce that darkness with the light of the gospel. And it says that Satan's gates, the gates of hell, cannot prevail against us. This darkness can't overcome the light. This light's going to shine out there, and the darkness can't overcome it. It's going to shine. We have a mission, church, to shine the light of the gospel. To shine it out there in darkness so that people can come to the light and believe on Christ for life. I want you to stand with me. We're going to pray. Before we have our invitation, as you bow your heads in prayer, I want to just remind you of three simple questions we asked last week. We asked the question, what do we need to believe? Well, we need to believe Jesus is the Christ. He's the one that God promised. All the promises of God are in Christ. We need to believe He is the Son of God. He is equal with God. He's God's only begotten. But what does it mean to believe? Well, it means to commit, to entrust our souls to Christ, to trust Him for our salvation. Why do we need to believe? Well, because He is light. He is life. We are dead and in darkness. That's why we need to believe. And if you're here today, you've not ever in your life come to Christ and believed on Him, trusting Him with all your heart, that He is who He said He was, and that He will do what He promised to do. If you've not stood on this promise, that whosoever believeth on Me hath eternal life, if you've not stood on that, then would you today? Would you today to come to Christ and say, I'm coming to the light. I'm coming to trust Jesus to give me life and light. And Christian, if you're here today, you've embraced the light. You've believed on Christ. You have light. You have the light. Is sin... Is it keeping the light from shining brightly in your life? Is there sin in your life that's dimming the light that Christ placed in you? Maybe you need to come and deal with that sin. Maybe it's pride. Maybe it's lust. Maybe it's lying. Maybe, I don't know what your sin might be. But you can come and pray and get forgiveness to get that clean before God so your light can shine. Father, we thank you so much for your word. Thank you for showing us who Jesus is and what he came to do for us, to give us light, to give us life. Lord, I pray that you'd bless your word. Bless this invitation, for I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Curtis is going to sing.